Starting today, we're going to be in about 10 weeks series looking at the idea is this is who we are. And in this series, we'll be looking at who we are as a church family. Years ago, we looked, and most of us, maybe some of us, will remember that we looked at who we are as a church, who we are as a people, what we value, what we're about. We asked the question, what do we want to see happen by God's grace? And that affirmation that we made, the document that we signed off together, is our vision statement. It's up there. This speaks of our purpose, and you can read it afterwards if you haven't seen it or if you've forgotten. It speaks of our purpose, it speaks of our mission, it speaks of our values as a church, and it speaks of our vision, what we want to see by God's grace. And so we'll be spending a significant time over these next weeks looking particularly at our values as a church and our vision. So those two elements is where we're going to really focus our time. Probably we haven't talked a lot about our values especially, and so we thought that that would be a helpful use at the beginning of our year together. But this morning, I want to set the scene, so to speak, set the context for the values and the vision, because they're really birthed out of the purpose and the mission. They're birthed out of that. That's where they flow from. That's where they need to flow from. So I'm going to spend a bit of time recapping our purpose and our mission, and then talking about our strategy towards our mission. So last year, you might remember that at the start of the year, we had a strategy towards our mission that we said, okay, which I'll get to in a little bit, so I'll explain that better. But this is our mission, this is our purpose, but how are we going to get there? What are we doing as a church to see, by God's grace, this take place, to see our vision and to keep and hold our values as a church? So firstly, I'm going to speak to our purpose and our mission. I hope things that are familiar to most of us here, but then to spend some time talking to about our strategy for this year, which hasn't changed a lot from last year, but there are some changes. So with that said, I'm going to pray for us. So let me pray. Father, my desire, our desire, is not to speak words that have no meaning in reality. We do not want to be a people who have fancy documents and good-sounding goals, but have no substance, no reality, no passion for Christ in our own lives. So, Father, as we look this morning at who it is we say we are, and over these weeks, we ask that you, by your grace, that this would be who it is you say we are. We pray, Father, that you would bless our efforts for Christ's sake, for the glory of your most holy name. Amen. Well, we'll start together where it should always start, with our purpose as a church. And again, I hope some of this is familiar to at least most of us. That is, why do we exist as a church? It gets back to the very core of our existence. We might ask it and answer it in terms of our church community, particularly as we think of it as a church. So we have said on this document, Westview Baptist Church exists, we exist to bring glory to God as a community of faith in Western Sydney. We exist to bring glory to God. So what's our purpose? What's our very meaning of existence as people, as a church? And we have said it is for God's glory. We exist for Him. This idea of glory in the Old Testament has the ideas of weight, worth, wealth, as in even riches, splendor, and dignity. But as has been pointed out really helpfully, this idea of glory, it carries within it the idea of two things, really. So firstly, glory being God revealing himself in his glory, showing us his glory, his holiness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his love, his acts of mercy, his creation, we could go on and on. His work, so showing us, revealing himself. But secondly, in our response towards who he is. our response to his glory, to his revelation of himself, our response to who he is and what he has done. So this idea of glory captures really those two things: God revealing himself for who he is, and our right response to who he is, to give him glory. So just a few scriptures here. Of course, there's so many. This idea is probably the biggest idea throughout the whole scripture, so we can sit here for years. But we'll just do a few. It won't be years. Isaiah 43, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name," God says, "whom I created for my glory." You've been created for the glory of God. Here the idea is God's creation of humanity, but specifically here of his people, his chosen people. It is for his glory. In Isaiah 48, just a few chapters later, we read this: "Behold," God says, "I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory," God says, "I will not give to another. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together." The only right and proper response to who God is glory. His revelation of his glory, of his weight, of his value, of his worth, and our response to his glory, that is, to glorify him, to value him, to praise him. We have been made, you and I, to show forth, to shine forth, to receive, and so to reflect the glory of God. His beauty, his value, his praiseworthiness. That's why you've been made. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket," right? That would be silly. "But on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way," Jesus says, "let your light shine before others," listen to this, "so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Right? Made to reflect his glory, to give him glory. 1 Corinthians 10, probably a well-known one for most of us. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Brothers and sisters, friends, we have been made, you and I have been created, and how much more for us, most of us here, no doubt, who are in Christ, who've been redeemed, we've been purchased, recreated, we're being recreated into the image of God, purchased for God. We've been made, created in his image, and we've been purchased to show forth, to shine forth, to receive, and so to reflect his glory. His weight, his worth, his wealth, his splendor, his dignity. We're made to receive, to see that, and so to reflect that. His praiseworthiness, his glory. Now, I don't know about you, but that just beats anything else, hands down. There's nothing the world can offer you that can make your worth of more value than that, is there? I mean, truly, made by God Almighty to reflect God Almighty to others. Just incredible. Talk about problems with self-esteem. I mean, that solves them all, doesn't it? I've been made to reflect the God of the universe, to see his glory, and so to reflect it to you and to one another. What a purpose. And the beauty is that it is in his glory that I'm most satisfied, in seeing and enjoying him. We talk about this a lot, don't we? The reverse order of that, John Piper helpfully puts it like this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Right? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. It's not about us just doing things, being good. It's about us reflecting our Father in heaven. He is awesome. And we get to reflect Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. It is the vision, the seeing with the soul of His glory, of His value, of His worth, that causes us to respond in praise, to give Him glory, to make our lives all about Him. And that's what we have been made for. But then the question we ask after this, so we talk about purpose there, we exist for the glory of God. But then the question we ask is, how as a people, and specifically as a church community, how do we bring glory to God? How do we do this, right? What has God revealed to us about Himself? What has He shown us to do as a church to bring Him glory? And this is what we call our mission. So our purpose is His glory. We exist for His glory. Our mission is how we seek to fulfill this purpose, right? To glorify Him. And our answer, and more importantly, the Scripture's answer, is by making passionate disciples of Jesus. Making passionate disciples of Jesus. And we can go into all the depths of that, and even think of 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. So we're not just talking about people becoming Christians. We're talking about that whole life of reflecting God and bringing Him glory, right? But our answer is making passionate disciples of Jesus. Jesus' words to His first disciples and to all His disciples that we know quite well, I think. All authority. Imagine that. All authority. All of it. In heaven and on earth, everywhere, has been given to me. We're in Matthew 28, 18. Given to the Son by the Father, given to Jesus. Then Jesus says, go therefore. So as a result of Jesus having now all authority, He commands us, His people, to go, and to go in light of the authority that He has and that we have through Him, right? His authority that goes with us. And Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, or baptizing them into the name, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so here, the perfect Son of God who died on the cross for our sins and who rose again on the third day, defeating death, He's been given here by the Father all authority. And He calls His followers to go, us, to go and make other followers of Him. To tell others about who Jesus is and what He has done to bring us forgiveness for all those who put their trust in Him. Jesus, at this point in Matthew 28, you think right at the end of Matthew's Gospel, the very last words, in fact, and He's taught His first disciples already, hasn't He, that a disciple is not someone who's just prayed a prayer and they've asked Jesus to come into their life, right? If we read the Gospels faithfully, we're not seeing that that's what a disciple is in essence, but rather, a disciple is someone who has been and is being transformed by God's Spirit into a new creation, someone who's running after Jesus through hardship and suffering and pain, and then laying it all down to follow their Master with joy, right? We'll see that in a minute, but with joy. But they're laying it all down. They're, you know what? This suffering is going to come. It's knocking me about, but I'm going to pursue Jesus. I'm going to keep running as He ran after His Father. That's a disciple, right? If we go to the New Testament, that's what a disciple is. A follower of Jesus. Someone in the likeness of Jesus. Just think about a parable in Matthew 13, right? So this is Matthew 13. Jesus says this: the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What's this guy's attitude towards this treasure hidden in the field? What's his attitude? Is he like, I probably have to sell all I have to buy this field? Oh man, that includes the car I have and all those cool things I have at the house. Is he like, oh, such hard work to sell everything I have to buy this treasure? I'm not so sure about this. I might have to consult some people. No, right? The opposite is what we read here. We read that this man is so excited about this treasure that he's found. It's worth so much to him that, you know, he covers it up. The idea, I think, so no one else can find it, right, and take it away. You know, so they don't discover it and they want to buy the field. And then what does Jesus say here? These words are so significant, right? In his joy. Does that look a guy who's like, oh, I'm following Jesus. Okay, all right. In his joy, right? He's delighted here. He goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field in his joy. And you get the picture here, I get the picture here of someone who's so convinced, he's so certain, he's so sure about the incredible value of this treasure in the field that in a moment he's willing to give up everything and anything to get this treasure. And Jesus is showing us here, I think, that a person who's realized the glory of God, the value of God, and his goodness revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus, the King of the kingdom, remember, when someone realizes the value, the worth, the beauty of Jesus, no price is too high to pay, right? Nothing is more valuable if it stands in the way of relationship with Jesus. In his joy. It's a delight for him. Entry into this kingdom. In fact, Paul tells a simile, I think, that he counts everything as loss and rubbish because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. Right? In the sum book of calculations, it's like nil. And Jesus is a billion points. He's everything. And so this is the passion that we're talking about, I hope, when we say passionate disciple of Jesus. Not burdened. Passionate. The passion, think of the passion in the Psalms, right? If you're reading the Psalms with us, even this morning we were reading there. But think about Psalm 63, just the first three verses. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, God. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love, listen to this, is better than life. Because it is, my lips will praise you. Like the passion we saw a few weeks ago in Psalm 16, the last verse there. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Are you seeing the passion that we're talking about here? This is not people who are only praying a prayer to receive Jesus or being baptized or coming to church on Sunday, and this makes them passionate. That's not the point at all, is it? That's not the description we get in the scriptures at all, is it? This is not the passion we're talking about. But people who are transformed, who are being transformed by the beauty and worth of God in the revelation of his Son, Jesus Christ. Passionate disciples of Jesus. And that passion, this passion for him, doesn't stay internalized, does it? It cannot, but it grows and it overflows out of us. This passion from God, for God, does good works to the glory of God, as Jesus talks about here. It declares the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so, brothers and sisters, friends, I have to ask, are you passionate for Jesus? Are you growing in passion for Jesus? This has been a theme, hasn't it, over this month? What steps, what means of grace are we seeking out in our lives to grow in passion for Jesus? What steps, what means of grace? I earnestly invited you 2 weeks ago. I know Lee did again last week, and here I am again. Join us this year as we daily meditate on his word of truth and as we seek him together in prayer. Do you want to grow in passion for Jesus? Maybe that's a better question. Do you want to grow in passion for Jesus? Do you want to have your heart transformed like David's? God, my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. I do. I don't think I'm there. Do you want to grow in passion for Jesus? I met with Sam just this week. Didn't ask him if I could share this. For our discipleship group, but that's okay. That's the kind of person I am. I'm just kidding. This is nothing. I met Sam just this week for our discipleship group, and we were talking about self-denial. And we thought what a really good illustration was exercise, right? Anyway, so this might seem like it's like out of nowhere, but I think you'll see the connection, I hope. And we found this illustration of exercise for self-denial really helpful, right? Because it's a means to an end. It's not the end, right? It's the means to the end. So this year, I'm seeking to lose some weight. Okay, some of you already know that. But I've actually taken some steps towards doing that. Now, I'm not tooting my horn here, but I'm just saying that I'm doing a bit of a thing to try and lose some weight. And basically the thing I'm doing is 2 days of the week, you might have heard about it, 2 days of the week you kind of eat less. It's called the 5-2 diet, and then the other 5 days you kind of eat pretty regularly. And it's working. It's worked for me in the past. I've done it before. I know there's some other people here who do it, and certainly Tony Cowan has preached the 5-2 gospel here a few times, I think. But my point is this, though, right? I'm not selling the 5-2 diet, and I wasn't paid this morning to talk about it. But if you know me, you know there's one thing about me, there's a few things about me, but this is one of them. I love food, right? Maybe if you don't know me, you know that too. That's a bit embarrassing. But I really love food. I love God's gift to us of flavors of food. And Sydney is just one of the best places in the world because you've got so many different types of food. Amen? Right? You just walk down to Blacktown and you can have anything you want. Okay, I'm sure it's not authentically, you know, Filipino or maybe it is. But it's not authentically Chinese, let's say, unless you kind of go to the kind of Chinatown or something. But like, you know, you get all these different flavors and I just love them, right? I love pizza, I love sushi, I love trifle, I love Indian curry, and I could go on and on and on, and believe me, I could. But I really thank God for the gift of food, is the point, right? I love it. But here's the thing, right? Why would I then deny myself things that I love? Why wouldn't I eat those foods every day? Let's say I had a blank check, right? Why not? It has to be because I love something more that I would deny myself something that I love less, right? So hopefully, and I'll say, I love Suna a lot more than I love food. I love Reuben a lot more than I love food. I love you guys a lot more than I love food. So, what's that mean for me in my equations? I have to deny myself some of what I love because of a greater love. Hopefully, supremely, I love God, and he's entrusted me with a body that I need to look after, that I haven't always done well with. Okay? But do you see what I'm saying here? But I'm denying myself something that I love because I have a greater love. Do you want to grow in passion for Jesus this year? I hope you see the connection here. Is that your greatest goal for this year? Is your greatest goal this year that you would grow in passion for Jesus? To grow in your knowledge and love for him? To grow in obedience to him? To experience his joy more and more in your life? If it is, then what steps are you taking, I'll use the words, to deny yourself and allow this goal to take place? If your greatest love is God and the Lord Jesus, his son, what steps are you taking in your life to pursue your greatest love? What am I doing? We have to ask ourselves. Are you taking time to read his word? Are you taking time to commune with him in prayer? To meet with his people and share your struggles with others who you trust? These are the gifts God has given us. These are the means of grace we would talk about theologically, right? These are the means of grace, the things God gives us so that we can grow in passion for Christ. His word, his communion with him through the Spirit in prayer, and his people, right? One another. What steps are you taking to grow in passion for Jesus? I hope you feel like I'm flogging the horse, because I'm trying to. I want us to grow in passion. I'm praying that we're growing in passion. But if we aren't denying ourselves, so to speak, because you know what, I'm going to be frank with you, not every day I read the Bible I feel like it. Not every day I start to pray with the Lord that I feel like it. And to my shame, too many times I don't. But in that communion, when you start to commune with the Lord, and you probably know what I'm talking about, 5 minutes in, you're just like, why don't I do this more? 5 minutes into reading the Bible, and you've just come across a truth that just reminded you of who he is. But we need to deny ourselves to get there. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not because it's not joyful, but it's because we're sinful and broken, and we have bad attitudes. But then when we take those steps and we actually deny ourselves and go, no, actually, I'm going to sit down. I don't feel like I'm going to sit down, open this book. I'm going to ask God to speak to me. I'm going to pursue him. He blesses that, doesn't he? He grows our passion, doesn't he? I really would love to talk to anyone who's struggling with this, because I am. But I want to grow. I want us to grow. So that might feel like I've finished, but I haven't. I'm so sorry. I'm going to hand out a sheet, so this will sort of bring you all back together, and then I'm going to spend about 5 more minutes. Maybe there's some help to hand out these sheets. I think there's enough for all of us here, so I'll take some. Let me say too, just to plug something that is worthy of plugging, maybe not the 5-2 diet, but the one-to-one discipleship is a wonderful way to pursue growing in passion for Jesus. It's grown my passion for Jesus. Meeting with one other person and going through the scriptures, going through principles from his word, it's been a huge blessing. So can I commend that to you? If you're interested, please talk to me. We'd love to pair you up with someone. That's a wonderful way as well to grow compassion. But I want to look briefly at this document. I planned originally to spend most of the time on this, but then as I went through purpose and mission, I just couldn't help myself, so there we go. If our purpose is God's glory, so remember that, our purpose is God's glory, and our mission is how we're seeking as a church to carry this purpose out, our mission is to make passionate disciples of Jesus, right? But we talked last year about what's our plan then, okay? Because we can say, as I said before, right, we could say, I want to lose some weight, and we can wish and wish and wish. Maybe we can by wishing. I'm not sure, someone should check this out. Maybe you can lose like a gram, I'm not sure, by wishing. But you're not going to lose very much by wishing, are you? Okay, so this is a similar principle here, right? So what is our plan? What is our strategy towards actually making disciples? What's the itty-gritty daily things we're going to do as a church? What are we going to invest in to see this happen? So again, there's not a lot that's changed here. And thanks to Gina, because she put this together. But let me just go through it briefly with you here. I'm trying to stick to my notes, that way I won't go too long. So we plan to, under the grace of God and the power of his Spirit, equip and send Westview to make passionate disciples of Jesus. That's what we said, right? So the two kind of arms of our strategy, I suppose, are equipping and sending. We equip one another, and hopefully you're seeing that's happening here this morning, through singing praise, through our time afterwards, hopefully through this time now, to every element, right? This is supposed to equip us as disciples and grow us as disciples. So under that we have four things. So last year we had three. We have added one. You'll probably recognise which one that is. So we see the equip one another through our Sunday services, through one-to-one discipleship. That, praise God, we have over 40% of our regular people are already a part of that, and we're pursuing more groups to start up. But we've also added in, you might have noticed the last one of the four, recognizing and equipping a church plant core group, because we feel like, well, that's a big part of our equipping. Even last year, that was a big part. We spent a significant amount of time. People came out on Sunday evenings to invest into that. So that's what we want to say, I suppose, on paper, what we're doing in reality, is we're investing into this as we felt God has led us here. But we've also, yes, we've added that in, and we're asking, and I'm now again, for everyone to, again, consider and pray whether that is something that the Lord is calling you to be a part of. And maybe it's not to be sent. Maybe it's to be a sender. I hope we all are. And seeing how we can support those who put their hand up, those who God leads, to say, hey, maybe financially I'm going to get behind this, or I'm going to get behind this in discipleship. I really want to meet up with one of these people who's part of the team and travel with them and journey with them, pray for them. So there will be opportunities like that. Hopefully we can all see ourselves as one of those two people, a sender or a sent one. We also see here in the second category, so equipping one another to make disciples and sending one another to make disciples. We talk about three things: personal mission. Let's go back to my notes here. Last year we spoke a lot about spheres of influence. You might remember that, so it sounds familiar. We changed the word this year. I don't know why, really. We just decided to change it. I think it's a good thing. Maybe spheres of influence kind of getting a bit too much. But to kind of bring us back to the idea of what's our personal mission? Okay. Now that includes, of course, spheres of influence. The fact that you're at your hairdresser and I'm not. Right, you're with your family and I'm not. Right, you have spheres of influence that I don't, and vice versa. Right, but here we are in these places. Are we the light of Christ there? Well, yes. How are we being the light of Christ there? What's your personal mission? Who are you? Lee took us through, especially last year. What are those people that you're naming and praying for particularly? Maybe you have a neighbour who you're really building a relationship with, and you're praying for them. Lord, give me an opportunity to share Christ with them. Give me an opportunity to show Christ's love to them and build this relationship. I love this person. I want them to know of your love. You know, who are you praying that for? So spheres of influence, you're going to call that. Personal mission maybe helps us to rethink it as well. We don't only come here to be encouraged and to grow in our faith on a Sunday, but we also come here again to be sent out. Okay, so we see, and I think the scriptures see, that this time is primarily about us as a community of faith, right? This isn't the time that mostly we invite non-Christians into and we say, hey, here, come here, about Jesus. This is the primary aim of the Sunday gathering, is for the believers to grow in their passion, to kind of restock ourselves almost and equip ourselves for the week ahead. But also to be sent out, right? To be sent out into those personal missions and those spheres of influence. Commissioned, you might say, into the service of our Lord Jesus for whatever he has for us that week. Because, again, you are not where I am and I'm not where you are, mostly. Secondly, we'll be supporting a new church plant. So we really want to see that as our sending, right? Like, if we're going to invest significant time, especially as a smaller church, into a group of people who put their hand up under God's leading, we want to see that, hey, this is us actually investing to sending a church. We're sending people to be the light of Christ in a new area. So we wanted to add that in there. Supporting a new church plant. And church outreach opportunities, again, the same as last year. That is to say, God has provided us with wonderful opportunities to be lights and witnesses through different things that we have during the week, or even more kind of one-off basis. But we have things like the Friends Group that meets here on a Wednesday, where the gospel is shared, where there's a time of prayer, but there's relationships, right? They spend hours together playing games, and having food. Now, they do those things, but mostly building friendships, right? That's the idea, like growing together. And there's wonderful opportunities there to be in people's lives and to be the light of Christ there. And a big thanks to Tony and Liam, especially, and Pam, who do invest into that significantly. Wiggling Wombats Playgroup, right? We have mums, we have families that come in here from so many backgrounds around the world. They come in here, some of them know English at all. They bring their children into this building every week during the school term. And there's opportunities there for relationships, right? And there's people from our church who are going to that for the purpose of investing, serving these people, showing them the love of Christ. And we're praying that down the track we get these opportunities to share. And so we do things like the carol event, right? We do things like at Easter we try and have bridging events where the church can meet these mums, where they can hear the gospel, but where we can build those further relationships with them and show them the love of Christ. So here are some beautiful ways that we have these things that we're sending ourselves out into. And through our youth group again, and scripture in schools, which please keep praying for. Pray that God would be growing those things and just providing for those things. But again, we want to see scripture in schools and the youth group in the same way, that these are opportunities for us to invest into seeing people come to know Christ. And I just want to invite you again this morning, share your dreams. Share your ideas. I've heard some wonderful ones over the years from people sitting there who have thought about something. God's put something on your heart and you said, hey, this would be really good to do this. Let's keep talking about that, right? I'm not the source of all wisdom, believe me. And when it comes to ideas and events and things, we're not. As leaders, we're a church community, right? We need each other. And so you might have something in your heart. You know, it would be really good to have this event here and do this for this group of people, or to, you know, whatever. But share them, please, please. And let's work together in seeking to send ourselves out into mission. I want you to notice here we've got some specific indicators. I won't say too much about them. You can read them. Feel free to give us feedback. But what we wanted to say was really these indicators kind of help us with accountability, right? Because we could kind of go on for 5 years and not see any new disciples, no one baptized. We could go on for 5 years and see no one joining the one-to-one groups, no one really growing in passion in noticeable ways, and we don't really have any indicators to hold us to account. Does that make sense? So they're not there kind of for themselves, and they're not there to say to God, hey, this is what we're going to do. We don't need your help. But on the contrary, our prayerful hope is, God, by your grace, would you bless what we're doing, what we're investing into, and would you bless us with more disciples? Would we see people who have never known the name of Jesus come to follow him? You know, would we see people growing in Christ? So I just commit them to your prayers as well. Our purpose, let me remind you as I close here, our purpose is for God's glory, that all people might exalt him for his beauty and majesty, and that we know, as we know, that it exalts his beauty and majesty supremely, mostly, when people put their trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And live lives passionate for him and so passionate for others to know him. So brothers and sisters, friends, let me ask again, what are you going to do this year to grow your passion for Jesus? What things are you going to put in place? If that's your supreme goal and aim, if that's your greatest love, Jesus, then what other things are you going to maybe deny so you can grow in love for him? Let me pray for us. Father, there's no part of me that wants to be a burden to people. I don't want to lay burdens on people's shoulders that I myself do not carry. So I just pray you release us from burdens, from feeling guilty about what we've not done or failed to do. We confess that to you when we ask your forgiveness. But we pray, Father, for joy and peace and freedom and deep love from your Spirit that would cause us to, like the man with the treasure in the field, just run after Jesus, our greatest treasure. That this year we would be transformed in passion for him more and more and more, so that you might be glorified more and more and more. And Father, we want to see, and we ask to see, this city of Blacktown, this suburb of Doonside, transformed by the beauty of Jesus to the glory of your name. Amen.